John 14. Don't fear. Bible study lesson number 29. August the 4th, 2010. We're down to the concept of how much do you know about God the Father? Christ said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now own you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, who has seen me, has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but my Father abiding in me does these works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We have to learn to trust the Father. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You have to ask yourself, how much do I know about the Father? How much do I love the Father? And how much do I believe what the Word of God tells me about the Father? All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mark 12:30 in the King James Version says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. To love the Lord thy God. Christ has told us that we saw in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. We saw that the doctrinal translation be, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. I hold the key to dealing with the doctrines of God the Father and understanding and appreciating him. Dr. Donald Guthrie, in his New Testament Theology, 1981, wrote, it is the idea of the fatherhood of God which is most characteristic of New Testament teaching, and especially of the teaching of Jesus. Whereas the contemporary pagan world held its gods in fear, the Christian view of God's fatherhood brings an unparalleled element of intimacy into man's relationship with God. Nevertheless, while there are unique aspects in Jesus' concept of God as Father, the idea is not absent from the Old Testament or from Jewish usage. God is conceived of as Father of his people. The king would be conceived of as an individual son of God. Israel would be called my son. But this tended to be a nationalistic idea rather than an individual relationship. At the same time, bearing in mind the Hebrew concept of solidarity, it should be noted that this corporate fatherhood did not exclude the idea of individual relationship. Indeed, it prepared the idea for its full development in the New Testament. Understanding and coming to contemplate your relationship to the Father. Father-child relationship. What does it really mean to me? How much do I believe God? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And they that come to Him. How many times have I given you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Think it through a moment. Without faith, you have to believe. It is impossible to please Him. That's God the Father. For he who comes to God, that's God the Father, must believe that He, God the Father, is. He is all that His essence and attributes claim Him to be. He is absolute God, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. King James says, diligently seek Him. We need to have active, positive volition toward God. We need to seek Him out. We need to desire to know Him. Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the Father that we are to call upon and call Abba, Father? Hebrews 11:1 has already introduced the idea. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is described in this great verse as the assurance of or reality of the same words translated as nature or substance, hypostasis, of God in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. We're speaking of Christ. Faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than of hope. And this is what Christ is saying. You've seen me literally to the disciples. Now see through me the Father. Now we've seen Christ through the eyes of the soul as believers in Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. And through Him we're to see the Father. John 1:1-4 again, I remind you, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God. That's God the Father. And the Word, the Logos, was God. That's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the God. That's the triune Godhead. So we read it. In the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God the Father. And the Word, the Logos, was God the Son. The same, the Word, the Logos, was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him, the Word was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Gospel of John, like all Scripture, was written in accord with verbal prayer inspiration of the Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. And another familiar passage we've given you so many times to hit the heart of what the situation is all about. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look upon. The God-breathed Word of Scripture, the living Scripture. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which the Gospel is preached unto you. Now notice that the Word of the Lord endureth forever. A verse you should have memorized long ago. Every believer needs to have verses they can hold on to, verses of absolute security. But the Word, literally the sayings of the Lord, endureth forever. Now, Second Peter 1, 19 to 21. Again, this puts us into a old and very pertinent, familiar realm as we understand prophecy, and I'm sorry, not only prophecy, but everything that is past, present, future concerning the Word of God is absolute. Prophetic things to come will be fulfilled just as much as things from the past. When Christ promised the rapture that night in the upper room, he meant it. We, that is, born believers in Jesus Christ, have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star, that is Christ, the light of the world, arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is what we must live by. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The prologue to the Gospel of John is the beginning of Jesus' preparatory work to bring believers into intimacy with the Father. And the beginning, as we point out, refers to the dispensation of the triune Godhead. We also have called it Alpha, it's pre-creation eternity. This is the beginning without a beginning because it speaks of eternal God in his infinite state of being. We have three clear and profound statements in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Secondly, and the Word was with God. Thirdly, and the Word was God. We have one clear and profound statement in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. The word logos, the Greek word logos, has O-G-O-S has eternally existed with God the Father. In reality, the Word is God the Son. Therefore, the Word has eternally existed within the triune Godhead. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we, the disciples, beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have four profound statements in verse 14, but they're not as clearly marked. And the Word was made flesh is clearly marked. And dwelt among us means, and the Word dwelt among us, secondly. Three, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, literally. And through the living Word, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Fourthly, full of grace and truth literally means, and the Word was full of grace and truth. So we can read verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, Emmanuel, the God-man, God with us. And the Word dwelt among us. And through the living Word we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And the Word was full of grace and truth. We have here a clear declaration that the person of God the Son entered the Adamic human race. Look at Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. The body thou hast prepared for me, of course, is a... He's quoting here from sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, is a quote from Psalm 40, verse 6. And he says, but a body thou hast prepared for me, for his human nature, for his flesh. We have a clear declaration, the person of God, the Son, entered the Adamic human race and took upon himself a human nature, 1 John 4, 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. By hypostatic union, the incarnate Christ is Emmanuel, the God-man. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We utilize contextual analysis to combine verse 1 and verse 14 in John 1, in John chapter 1. We have a doctrinal translation that reads this way. This is based upon contextual analysis. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, which is the beginning without a beginning, was the Word, and the Word became flesh, i.e. Jesus Christ, and the Word was eternally with God the Father. And through the living Word, we, the disciples, beheld His, God the Son's, glory. I'm sorry. I looked at two lines of my bifocals and got confused. Forgive me for that. I do have some eye problems. All right, in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, which is the beginning without a beginning, was the Word, and the Word became flesh, i.e. Jesus Christ, and the Word was eternally with God the Father. And the Word came and dwelt among us, the disciples, who became the apostles. And through the living Word, we, the disciples, beheld His, God the Son's, glory. And the glory was as of the only begotten glory from the Father. And the Word was God the Son, and the Word was full of grace and truth. The same, the Word, was in the beginning, which was without beginning, with the triune Godhead. All right, F.W. Grant in the Numerical Bible, in the volume on the Gospels, 1897, said the first division gives us an eternal life in the person of the Word become flesh, carrying us back into eternity to behold His glory before the creature existed and to show us in Him the Creator of all. In relation to the Father, He reveals in mankind the glory of the eternal one only, the eternal only begotten Son. And Him, God, hidden under law, is the fully revealed in grace and truth. But this implies also communication of eternal life to men, that born of God and having title to the place of children, they may be able to receive the revelation. God the Son is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father. The Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead, with John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, the disciples. And we, the disciples, beheld the His glory, that is, the glory of God the Son. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, and the Word was full of grace and truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a living truth concerning the Word. He is the way to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, then, the God-man. Not only Matthew 1:23, what I read you, but Isaiah 7. 14, I should have read you also, Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, John 14:6a, I am the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living truth concerning the Father, John 14:6b, the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is life eternal, the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Then the triune Godhead is one in essence. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, and not only O Israel, but you and I as well. The Lord our God is one Lord. Mark 12:29. When Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments, hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Now concerning the eating of these things that are offered to sacrifice to idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world. There is none other God but one. Now the Spirit is God, Acts 5:3. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Verse 4. Let's take verse 3 with you. I'm sorry, I read verse 4 first. But Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price? While it remained, was it not thine own? And was it so? Was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied to men, but unto God? Clearly revealing that the Holy Spirit is God also. The Father is God, John 17:3. The Father is God, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 1 Corinthians 8:4 and 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered as a sacrifice unto idols, we know that the idol is nothing but the world. There is none other God but one. Verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. The Son is God, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government should be upon his shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We saw that the Spirit is God, Acts 5:3, 4, and Hebrews 9:14. I don't think we read Hebrews 9:14, so we'll read Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, from this we can conclude the triune Godhead is one in the three persons of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Name is singular, showing there is one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Son was sent forth from the Father to explain the Father to the redeemed within the Adamic human race. John 1:18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 1:17-18. All right, no man hath ever seen God, most appropriately is this added to confirm the preceding statement, for the knowledge of God is the door by which we enter into the enjoyment of all blessings, as it is by Christ alone that God made himself known to us. Hence too follows us that we ought to seek all things from Christ. John Calvin, Commentary on the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. No redeemed human race has ever seen God the Father, John 6:46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Or any member of the triune God, he had in all his glory, because to do so in the finite body would produce instant physical death. Exodus 33:20. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So keep in mind, what Philip asked was impossible from Scripture, because to do so in a finite body would produce instant physical death. Now the triune Godhead is infinite by nature, you must understand this, and dwells in glorified light that is inaccessible to mankind. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God is spirit, John 4:24. God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore he is invisible in his nature. The infinite God's glory is separated from man by thick clouds of darkness. Exodus 20:21. So the people stood at the distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Deuteronomy 5:22-23. These words the Lord spoke to the assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire of the cloud of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on the tablets of stone and gave them to me. And it came about when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. This is a scene on Mount Sinai when Moses recalls was of the overpowering awesomeness of the holiness of God. Now, 1 Kings 8:12. And Haziel said, Why does my Lord weep? And he answered, Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men. What's 2 Kings? My apologies. I got distracted by someone outside walking by. All right. 1 Kings 8:12. Then Solomon said, The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I will surely build thee a lofty house, a place for thy dwelling forever. Solomon recognized the cloud as a symbol of God's presence and favor. Exodus 19:9, Leviticus 16:2. God the Son came forth from the Father to be the light of the world. John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus said to me, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. 9:5. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And then, of course, in John 1, 4, 5, and 9. John 1, 4, 5, and 9. John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. 5, and the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And 9, there was the true light which cometh in the world, and lightens every man. The infinite majesty and glory of God is incomprehensible to the finite mind of sinful fallen man. This is what is represented by the clouds of darkness. But yet God is light, so therefore he is swallowed up in an accessible, glorified light. But Christ is the light of the world. John 3:19. Jesus said that that's 2:39. John 3:9. No, this is the wrong verse. 3:19. Okay. And this is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. John 12:35. John 12:35. Jesus said, therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Verse 36, while we have the light, believe on the light, in order that you may become sons of light. Verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Notice we are to not only walk in light, but we're to become sons of light. An interesting concept. The infinite majesty and glory of God is incomprehensible into the finite mind of sinful fallen man. Christ came forth from the Father to reveal and explain the Father to the Adamic human race. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath explained him. Every person must be born again from above. John 3:1-18. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, or where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it came from and where it is going. Who is everyone who is born of the Spirit? Nevertheless answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, that we know and bear witness that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how shall I tell you of heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who ascended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world through him should be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hateth the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, But he who practices the truth comes to light that his deeds might be manifested in having been wrought in God. John 3:1-21. However, a person must be born again from above then and be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Before they can understand the doctrine of God the Father, 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. But just as it is written, things which I had not seen and ear had not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. For those who among men know the thoughts of man, except the spirit of man which is in him, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we know the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraiseth all things, yet he himself is appraised of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct? How but we can have the mind of Christ? With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, who was hidden in dark clouds of impenetrable light, revealed himself to men. Through Christ, the Father rendered himself visible to us. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can comprehend the wonderful doctrines concerning the Father. Christ possessed grace and truth in his entirety. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Only through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, can a member of the damned human race come to understanding of grace and truth. Verses 16 and 17. For of him is the fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The only begotten Son is a designation that is filled with the truth of Christ's eternal existence and of his deity. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son, God the Son eternal, who is eternally in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This passage reveals the eternal intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. John's words mark the relationship to the Father as unique, exclusive of all others, and inclusive in regard to the two of them. John makes a distinction between the Son and all created beings. Christ is not a created spirit being or a created human being. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. This exquisitely beautiful designation, found only here, declares the depth and tenderness of the love in which the Son ever abides with his Father. This expresses how expressive are the words of the love and dignity of such a relationship. Herbert Lockyer, Hears All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible, 1975. The oneness that has found the essence and attributes of God is given a special emphasis in the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And the bosom is a metaphor that is borrowed from the Adamic human race. When someone was said to be received in their bosom, it revealed a special intimate relationship in which the second party was made privy to the innermost thoughts and secrets that the first party kept hidden in the heart. The heart is hidden under the breast, and therefore the bosom represents the seat of counsel. The Spirit reveals to the Apostle John that the Son was the eternal beneficiary of the secret things of the Father. Deuteronomy 29:29a, the secret things belong unto God. The verse goes on to say, that which is revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. We have a responsibility to search out those things. All right, so the Spirit reveals to the Apostle John that the Son was the eternal beneficiary of the secret things of the Father, and that the Father commissioned him to fully explain the Father to those he would redeem and deliver out of the slave market of sin. Romans 3:24-28. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because the forbearance God passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of the righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and justifier of the ones who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting is excluded by what kind of law or works? No, but the law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. John 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The Son came to take us to the secret place of the Father. Psalm 91. I still hope to teach this psalm someday in great detail to you. Problem is, so much to teach and so little time to do it, and my body gets so weak at times now. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High there is El Elyon, E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty is Shaddai. I will say to my Lord, that's Jehovah Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim here, in whom I trust. But it's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Four times you notice in verse 4 different names of God you notice in verse 1 and verse 2. Most High, Almighty, Lord, and God, El Elyon, Shaddai, Yahweh, Elohim. For he shall deliver you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, of the darkness that lays waste at noon. 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, and 10,000 and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look upon your with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. In God we have security at all times. Verse 5, in all dangers, verse 6, in all circumstances, verse 7. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge. Even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he shall give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion, the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample on. Because he has loved me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and let him behold my salvation. secret place of the Most High where the Father would take us to live and to dwell. A place of refuge. A place of blessing. He the Son hath declared, that is, explained him, the Father. He the Son hath declared, explained him, the Father. John 1:18. Arthur Pink, in Exposition of the Gospel of John 1945, writes this verse, terminates the introduction of John's Gospel and summarizes the whole of the first 18 verses of John 1. Christ is declared, told out, revealed, unveiled, displayed the Father, the one who has done this, is the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. The bosom of the Father speaks of the proximity to, personal intimacy with, and the enjoyment of the Father's love. And in becoming flesh, the Son did not leave his place of inseparable union. It is not the Son which was, but which is in the bosom of the Father. Remember, he not only became the God-man personally, but he retained his omnipresence as God, because God cannot be reduced down to one point. He retained the same intimacy with the Father, entirely unimpaired by the incarnation, nothing in the slightest degree detracted from his own personal glory or from the nearness and oneness of the Father, which he enjoyed with him from all eternity. How we ought then to honor, reverence, and worship the Lord Jesus. Now see how Scofield translates the sentence, he the Son hath declared, explained him the Father, this way. He had led him forth to full revelation. Then ESV translated, he has explained him. John Peter Lang translated, he hath declared him, hath interpreted all. William Barclay, who has disclosed us the mystery of God. Leon Morris, Christ is the exegesis of the Father. All of them bring members of the Adamic human race in an intimate knowledge of the Father. Salvation was essentially to accomplish this mission, but it was only the first stage of the mission. J.C. Ryle, on his Exposition on the Gospel of John, writes, after reading the prologue, it is impossible to think too highly of Christ or to give too much honor to him. He is the meeting place between the Trinity and the sinner's soul, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, which has sent him. Now John 1:18 opens the way. This verse opens the doorway of challenge to every believer to ask the question, how much scriptural knowledge of the Father do I have in my soul? The Apostle John is opening the doorway for the doctrine of paterology, the doctrine of God the Father. John wants us to know that the Son came forth from the Father to reveal not only the secret things of God that were hidden from the Adamic human race, but also the secret things that were hid in God. The Father's grace flowed forth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the cross of Calvary and offered his soul in atonement for Adamic human sin. Christ voluntarily accepted spiritual death. He took upon himself human sin, and then he accepted and bore the full penal judgment upon sin as the Father's full wrath was poured out upon him. When the penal judgment was completed in his death, of death, he was restored to spiritual life and he accepted physical death to complete his blood work on the cross of Calvary. Now listen to Colossians 1:9 to 15. Colossians 1:9 to 15. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He who delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I have to pause. My eyes watered for just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ is a central figure in world history. He is the only real celebrity in the history of the Adamic human race. It is impossible to ignore or forget him and still remember history, for the real story of history is his story. To leave him out of the story of history would be like trying to explain astronomy without the stars. How can you talk about the celestial bodies of the universe, including all the planets and their satellites, comets and meteors in an interstellar manner, while ignoring stars, solar systems, and galaxies? That was declared the glory of God and the firmament sure with his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. The Father planned all creation, the Son called it forth into existence. The Father has written the glory of his attributes across the face of the universe. It would be the primary colors. It would be easier to entwist all the beams of light in the sky and to separate and erase one of the primary colors and to get the character of the Lord Jesus Christ out of history of the human race. Just hang in there and concentrate on the teaching. We've got about 9 minutes to go. I've got a few health problems this morning that are making it rough, but we want to get this class in. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of God, and as God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." C.H. Spurgeon, in his sermon on the great mystery of God, on this December 12, 1867, said, "The first article in this most authentic Apostles' Creed declares that God was manifest in the flesh. This is claimed as an especially valuable part of the great mystery of Godliness. My brethren, if you will carefully consider it, this is one of the most extraordinary doctrines that is ever declared in human hearing. For were it not well attested, it would be absolutely incredible that the infinite God, who filleth all things, who was and is to come, the Almighty, the Omniscient, the Omnipresent, actually condescended to veil himself in the garments of our inferior clay. He made all things, and yet he designed to take the flesh of a creature. In union with himself, the infinite was linked with the infant, and the eternal was blended with the mortality." Spurgeon had a clear way of putting things. Make a stop and think. God agreed to become flesh, to come down and take upon and add a nature of human nature. Not even an angelic nature, but lower than that, a human nature. The study of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is most important because of the vital relation which he sustains to our Christian faith. Without Christ, there can be no Christianity. At the Incarnation, God the Son took upon himself a human nature to go with his divine nature. He became the God-man. As the God-man, he opened the door to fully explain the Father to you and me. The reason this is a great mystery is because his subject is Almighty God. Any subject that relates to the infinite eternal God is a doctrine of utmost importance. Have you ever considered the great honor that was bestowed upon the fallen Adamic human race when the Son took the nature of man in union with himself? Let us never forget that the Son did not come into the world simply to save us from our sins, even though this is a fundamental basis for our having been brought into a personal family relationship with God, John 1:12-13. "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We need to break away from a humanistic viewpoint of theology in which we're only interested in learning about what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. We need to grow up and start learning about the God who was, is, and will continue to perform great works of grace on our behalf. John 10:25-30. "Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John Gill, commenting on this, says, "And not in person, for the Father must be a distinct person from the Son, and the Son a distinct person from the Father, and which is further manifested from the use of the verb plural, I and my Father, as many as him in, we are one. It is in nature and essence and perfections, particularly in power, so it must be impracticable to pluck them out of his hands as out of the Father's, because he is equal with God the Father and the one God with him." John Gill's exposition of the New Testament. God is the Father, and the Father is God. John 20, 17. Jesus saith, "There, stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In the triune Godhead, there's this relationship with one, John 10:30. I and the Father are one. "Who though the Son is with God, and though the Son is God," John 1, 1 and 2, "in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, he is no less the Father's only begotten Son," John 1, 18, that old familiar passage that by now you probably have already memorized, just listening to it be quoted so many times, "No man has seen God any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Lord Jesus Christ taught the 11 disciples on the night before his crucifixion that he was going to return to his Father, John 16:10. "In a little while and you shall not see me again, in a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." During his earthly ministry and his teaching, the Son placed emphasis on the person and the work of the Father. This fact alone should cause us to recognize the need to learn all we can about our Heavenly Father. Christ taught us that we are to address our prayers to the Father, Matthew 6:9, Luke 11:2. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He is our Abba Father, Romans 8:15. "We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father," Galatians 4:6. And because you are the sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Abba is an Aramaic form. The Greek says Abba Pater. Pater is the Greek. P-A-T-E-R. Abba A-B-B-A is the Aramaic. And it literally translates Father, Father. Some translate it Daddy, Father. It points out an intimacy between us and God the Father. We need to understand and appreciate this and develop as much detail as we can on the Father, because Christ came to explain the Father. I am shocked at the number of people I meet over the years who do not have any interest in learning about God the Father. All right, we'll pick up here in next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.